Father, we just come to you and we thank you that you do have the name above all names. We thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we pray that as we come here in this place today, that you be honored and glorified through this time. And that, Lord, your Holy Spirit have freedom to move and work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, to have another opportunity to worship the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Isaiah chapter 6, to Isaiah chapter 6. And you know, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving this next week. And then just a few weeks down the road, Christmas is coming. And so as we get ready for that, I wanted to talk to you this morning about something that I am most thankful for. And I think it's indeed a reason that we should all be the most thankful for. Because, you know, we can all think of a lot of different things, and they're being legitimate. For example, we can be thankful if we're able to spend a holiday with our families. Amen. We can be thankful if we're able to celebrate the holidays in good health. We can be thankful if we've got somebody that is getting ready to cook, and you already know next week you're going to make a hog out of yourself. Yeah, I didn't hear as many amens, but I know there's going to be some old me's when it's over. Thursday evening, there's going to be the turkey coma. It's coming on. But you know, the thing that I am most thankful for is that the king is still on the throne. You see, the king is still on the throne. As we come to this passage in Isaiah, let me kind of draw the picture for you of what's happening here. Isaiah started his ministry and primarily focused on Judah, the southern kingdom. And as Isaiah is experiencing his call to ministry, which is what we're going to look at here in the sixth chapter today, I want to give you the background, the setting of what's happened. King Uzziah had been the king in Judah for 52 years. 52 years. At least three generations, this was pretty much the only leadership that they had ever known. Two generations for sure. I think they say a generation is about 20 years. And so when you begin to look at that and you begin to understand that, Uzziah was a king that had, there'd been relatively peace, so they hadn't had a lot of war during the time that he was king. If you were looking at it from an economic standpoint, the economy had done very well for those 52 years. If you had been investing in the Judean stock market, if there'd been such a thing, you would have been happy at this point because of everything and the way that it had gone. But Uzziah's reign and the length of it was a large part of what stabilized things so much. Isaiah experienced his call in the year that King Uzziah died. The significance of that is, man, there's a lot of uneasiness. There's a lot of unrest when there's that kind of change where there's been that kind of stability. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe some of you have experienced it in your families. If you had a matriarch or a patriarch and the family kind of centered around that person for a number of years. My mother's family, there were 12 children. And my grandmother and grandfather on mother's side were that kind of influence. I mean, all of the Christmases growing up until I was a teenager, what I remember is everybody coming to my grandmother's house. And with the 12 children, there was a multitude of cousins because many of the uncles and aunts had several children too. And so when we all got together, the last time that the first cousins got together and we had a meal, everybody wasn't there, but there were 21 of us that gathered up for a meal. So that kind of gives you the idea of what Christmas at my grandmother's house looked like for a number of years. And I was on the younger end of that. Most of my cousins were older. than I was. And so it's hard for me to imagine, if any of y'all are listening today over the internet as we put this up next week, y'all are getting close to drawing Social Security to my cousins. They're getting old. But when we look at this and when we think about it, it really changes things when that matriarch or that patriarch has passed away. You know, if you've experienced that in your family, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Everything seems awkward for a while, especially as you come up to the holidays and what, if that was the gathering place, if there were certain things that were always done. But listen, here's a whole nation. For 52 years, they've enjoyed prosperity under Uzziah. Uzziah's death and the judgment of Uzziah came on him, though, because in the prosperity and everything that God had blessed them with, Uzziah took on himself burning incense, taking on the role of a priest, and God judged him because he allowed himself to step outside the boundaries that God gave for the king and to step into the role that God had established for the priest. Now, when we begin to look at that, let's just read the passage here together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his feet, or his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Get this picture. Isaiah is living through this year just like everybody else. You know, we all know what it's like to face change. Next year is a presidential election, and I'm not going to get into politics today, whether you're on this side or that side. That's not why we're here. But there's always a lot of uncertainty when we come up to those elections, especially now because there seems to be such a divide and such a difference in points of view. But now here we are, and Isaiah is among all of those people that are wondering what's going to happen next. And I want you to understand that there's some ominous things around. When we begin to look around, there's a nation that's on the rise, the Assyrians. And there are nations, the northern kingdom has allied themselves with some others because they're in fear of what's going to happen with Assyria because they see things coming. The southern kingdom would eventually make an alliance with Assyria. But so there's a lot of uneasiness because Uzziah has been the stabilizing force. And now he's gone. We don't know how militarily we're going to hold up if we're going to be conquered. We don't know financially how we're going to hold up if things are going to remain to be good. Everything is in play as far as we can tell. But in the midst of this uncertainty, Isaiah has this vision. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know what he saw? In case you don't realize it, you can go back and you can look in your Bible. Do you know who Israel's first king was? You may say Saul. But if you go back and you look carefully through Scripture, their first king was God. They got Saul because they wanted to be like everybody else. But God desired to be their first king. And so let me tell you what he saw when he saw that vision. The king was still on his throne. Even though Uzziah had passed away, nothing had changed in heaven. And I want you to understand just how important and how significant that is for us today. Because you may be in a situation right now where you're facing tremendous changes in your life. You may be in a situation where you're saying, I've never been here before. I don't know what's coming next. It's all uncertain. But none of that changes this one truth. The king is still on the throne. He's still on the throne today. And so in times of uncertainty, we can find certainty in that. But let me tell you, in times of prosperity, God doesn't change. You see, in times of uncertainty, God is on the throne. But in times of prosperity, God doesn't change. When we look at this picture that Isaiah has of God, we see a picture that's familiar. We see the seraphim and we see them calling out and they're describing God's chief attribute. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they speak of the temple being filled with the smoke of His glory. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they were led by a pillar of fire at night and by a cloud by day, the glory cloud. And when Moses would go into the tabernacle, they would say that the cloud would descend on the tabernacle. God's presence meeting there in the tabernacle with Moses. And so I want you to understand that even though for 52 years they had experienced prosperity, God's desire for them, God's plan for them, God's purpose for them had never changed in that 52 years because they were doing better. That's kind of different than us. Because don't we make plans, and as we make plans we think, well, if things go better, what am I going to do then? And we make plans based on whether things are going good or whether things are going bad. I want you to know God's never in heaven having to have an emergency session because things went good or bad. He's not having to have a session because you're at that time of uncertainty. We got to figure out what Cecil's going to do next. Absolutely not. God already knows. But He's also not in plans because He says, man, Mark Kelly's just come into a fortune. Now we got to figure out what Mark's going to do different now that he's got money to do for me. God already had it all in hand, whether it was from the short end or the prosperous end. And He did not change during that, but Judah did. In those 52 years of prosperity, it wasn't only Uzziah who came to a point where he got arrogant and where he began to step outside of his role as the king, but Judah, as they experienced that prosperity. It's easy if you're not careful, if things are going financially well, if your health is good and everything is looking up, it's easy to come to a point where you say, you know what? God, I got this. It's all right. I'm glad you were there when I needed you. But I've got this. I won't ask because of incrimination, but have some of you been there? Maybe you've prayed sometime and you said, oh, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this situation. You know, it's one of those 11th hour prayers where you're right there and you're begging and you're pleading and you're saying, God, if you'll just help me with this, I won't ever get in this situation again. And sure enough, God answers. You ever experienced that? God's answered and He blessed. And man, it got to going so good before long you were like, hey God, I got this now. I've got this. You know, it's easy for us to get there. But the simple fact of the matter is, whether we're poor or whether we're rich, whether times are good or whether times are bad, God's standard of holiness never changes. And you see, here is the problem with that. In times of prosperity and in times of uncertainty, man's greatest need does not change. You see, because here's the simple fact of the matter. A rich man and a poor man have one thing in common at all times. A sick person and a healthy person have one thing in common at all times. Without Jesus, they will die and go to hell. Man has a sin problem. He has a sin problem that can't be paid for by money. It can't be paid for by good works. It can't be paid for by all of the prosperity that can come from whatever source. There's only one way that it can come about, and that is through God's provision. You see, Isaiah in this vision, he recognized his problem. When he saw and recognized the holiness of God, Isaiah immediately realized he had a problem. He had had a problem for the 52 years that Uzziah had been king. Although I don't think Isaiah was that old, he was probably born sometime during Uzziah's reign because he ministered for a period of over 60 years. And so if his ministry began in the year that Uzziah died, if Uzziah reigned for 52 years and he had a 60-year ministry, that would have made him 110, if my math is right. Nobody bothered to correct me now if it's wrong. But as we look at that and as we think about it, you see, each and every one of us, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say the guy that's life is turned upside down and financially he's a mess, or emotionally or physically or whatever in his life that's got it devastated, that man's a sinner. Now be careful, because there's some that teach a prosperity gospel today that teach you if you are right with God, it's going to result in blessing, it's going to result in everything being just right. You can take a lesson from Job's friends on that account. They came when Job's world began to fall apart and they said, Job, you know you've sinned, confess it to God. In the end, Job had to wind up praying for them. So just because somebody's having a rough time doesn't mean that God's not blessing them, or it doesn't mean that they're not right with God. But being wealthy on the other side of things doesn't alleviate the problem either. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all. When we begin to think about that, then what we find out is that whether we think our circumstances are good or whether we think our circumstances are bad, it's kind of irrelevant in the grand scope of eternity. Because everything that we judge as good or bad right now is going to pass away. If things are really bad for you, there's going to be a day when this life ends. But if things are really great for you, guess what? There's still going to be a day when this life ends. A few weeks ago, I spoke about death being the great equalizer. Nobody gets away from it. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But let me tell you what the great news is about the king still being on the throne. God has given us hope for all times. He has given us a hope that will endure for all times. It doesn't matter if Uzziah is on the throne. It doesn't matter if the Assyrians are invading. It doesn't matter who you may fall to be under. God's good news, the gospel, is still good news. As a matter of fact, 1 John 1:9, John spoke about it like this. He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, when Isaiah spoke, when he recognized the holiness of God, what did he say? He says, woe, I am lost, or I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And Isaiah recognized his problem, and he recognized the sin problem around him. But at that point, what Isaiah did was confessed his own sin. Some people say that there are some things that we only see in the New Testament, that we lived under grace and under law, and that is true enough. But even under the law, the ideal of what God was wanting was for us to be sincere in confessing our sin to Him. We see it all the way back in the beginning. Whenever God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, I've said this many times from this pulpit, God never asks a question for information's sake. He already knows the answer. Take note of that. If you are ever at a point where you feel God is asking you a question, remember, He already knows the answer. He's not asking so that you can inform Him. He's asking so you can honestly answer Him. He said, have you eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden? He already knew what was happening when they hid from Him. He just wanted them to come clean. I want you to understand something. There's some of you that have dealt with addiction. And if you've ever come to a point that you've been on the winning side of that battle, then I think you've got an upper leg on some other folks as far as understanding the truth of this. Because you have come to a point where you've had to deal with the fact that you had to quit hiding. Because that's a common part of addiction. Addiction, very rarely for the person that's addicted, is out in the open. Now, that doesn't mean other people aren't seeing it. Maybe that everybody else around you seeing it. But you think you're hiding it. And as long as you think you're hiding it, you're not ever going to get past it. But when you bring it into the light and you confess it, then there's an opportunity for healing. There's an opportunity for freedom. There's an opportunity for growth. I want you to understand something. Isaiah seemed to instinctively understand that, because as soon as he recognized the holiness of God, he confessed what was going on in his life. And when he confessed what was going on, part of the vision that he has is of the altar there in the temple. And the Bible says that one of the angels went with a pair of tongs and took a coal from the altar. And as he brought it down, Isaiah confessed the sin of his lips. Guess where he touched the coal to? To his lips. And he said, now you are cleansed. You are clean from the sin. You've confessed your sin. I want you to understand, Isaiah's greatest need after the death of Uzziah was not to know what was going to happen politically next. I'm going to meddle just a little bit. Okay? 2020, we're going to have an election. I'm going to hear Christians, see Christians posting on Facebook different things. Oh, we don't have a chance if this person's elected. We don't have a chance if that person's elected. Let me tell you, whoever's in the White House, the king's still on the throne. If you think that all of your hope rests in what's happening in Washington, then you've got a far bigger problem than what's going on in this country personally. Because our king doesn't sit in the White House at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Our king sits on his throne in glory. And I want you to understand that he's on the throne regardless of who's in the White House regardless of what party's in power. Listen, I want you to understand, you say, well, how can that be? Many people's favorite verse is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a future, plans for a hope, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. But a lot of people don't know the context that it's given in. You see, they've been carried off to Babylon. They're not in a time of prosperity. As a matter of fact, they're in a time when it looks like the world is caving in around them. Been there? Maybe you are there. And maybe you're quoting that verse and you're thinking, things got to get good sometime. Well, let me give you the rest of the context of that verse so you'll understand what God was telling them that verse with. He said, you're going into exile. Settle in. Pray for the priests of the city that you're in. Pray for the people that enter authority over you. Wait a minute, my enemies are in authority over me. Wait a minute, I've been carried off into... Let your sons and your daughters marry, because you're going to be here for 70 years. In 70 years, I'll visit my people. You know what that means? The political winds aren't going to change in some of your lifetimes. You're going to actually die with somebody on the throne over you that you consider to be bad. But he says, as you pray for the city, as you pray for those around you, your peace will be found in them. In other words, God's going to take you where you are in the midst of what's bad, and he's going to use you as a blessing to others. You see what he's talking about, if you were to put it in New Testament terms, you're going to be the salt and the light in a foreign place where things aren't going to always be good, because it's not all about you. You say, well, wait a minute. Well, you know that book of Jeremiah? You know who some of the contemporaries are for the time that that's being written? You ever heard the story of a man named Daniel? You ever heard the story of three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You see, they were all part of that group that was carried off. Daniel was a young man, probably a teenager at the time that he was being carried off, but he's part of the royal family. When you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were probably in similar circumstances. That's why they were being carried off, because what the Babylonians would do is they would take some of the young royals and they would, for a number of years, educate them in the ways of Babylon. And if they did well, then they would put them in governmental positions, because it would make things easier for them to occupy a place if they saw some of their own people in ruling positions. But before they were released to do that, they were supposed to be thoroughly indoctrinated in the ways of Babylon. But guess what? Daniel had the audacity to believe what Jeremiah wrote. Now, we don't know if Daniel had access to that in the early days, but we do know that Daniel had access to Jeremiah in the old days, in his old age. Why do we know that? Because Daniel wrote about rejoicing, because he recognized that the prophecy of the timing of Jeremiah the prophet was about to come to be. He recognized that the 70 years was about to be up, and God had promised at the end of 70 years that he would visit his people. And God is still on the throne, even though King Artaxerxes is who we see on the throne. Because you see, not only was God working in the life of Daniel, not only was he working in the life of Jeremiah, not only was he working in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but when we go over to the book of Nehemiah, we find that he was also working in a young man named Nehemiah, who had become cupbearer to the king. And Nehemiah became burdened about what was going on, about the condition of Jerusalem, about the walls being down, about the gates being burned. And he began to pray. And as he began to pray, God allowed him to find favor. And he asked King Artaxerxes if he could return to build the walls. And the king said, go. And he said, there's only one thing, king. He said, I'm not going to be able to go and build it without some resources. And the king wrote him letters so that he could get the lumber, so that he could get the supplies, and the king sent soldiers to make sure that he got through. And then when he went there and he found the place in such disarray and he found the walls destroyed, he went and he surveyed the city by night. And it was bad because he hadn't told anybody what was on his heart and what was on his mind. But then he began to tell the story. He began to testify about how the hand of his God had been with him, how that he had stood before King Artaxerxes and talked to him about the condition of the city and how that he had sent him home to rebuild. But not only had he sent him home, but he supplied the materials and everything that they would need to be able to rebuild. And the Bible says that the people were strengthened and they started on the work of rebuilding. The walls were down. There wasn't a king in Jerusalem, but the king was still on the throne. 70 years had passed, and there were those who were saying, it'll never be as it was. No, it won't. But he says, I have a plan for you, a plan for your future, a plan for a hope. But he says, I want you to know that it may not look like what you have thought it would look like, but just because it doesn't look that way doesn't discount the fact that I'm still here. And as long as I'm here, you've got all you'll need to be able to get through whatever you've got to go through if you'll obey me. And so when we begin to understand that, when we begin to recognize that he's still on the throne, I want to tell you, there's been some Thanksgivings where that it was pretty rough in my life. There have been some holidays when it has been too. I remember when I was getting ready to preach the very first sermon that I had ever preached outside of my home church. It would actually be the second sermon that I've ever preached. I was 18 years old. And it was the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Brother Donald Berry was the pastor of Cedar Bluff Baptist Church, and he was going home to be with family for Thanksgiving. And he asked an 18-year-old kid that was so green that he didn't know anything, if he would come and he would preach. I will tell you, I was nervous. You know, I had only preached the one time at my home church. My pastor had tricked me then. He didn't inform me, help me to realize, do you know that as an 18-year-old, we have huge blind spots? Can you imagine that? I was oblivious to the fact that it was high attendance Sunday. But I was even more oblivious to the fact until we walked in the sanctuary when he said, by the way, try to preach 30 minutes, and if not, they'll fill with music on the radio. What? Yep, it's high attendance Sunday, and we're also on the radio. They got me a tape of that, and I heard it, and I thought, that guy's saying everything I said, but he sure sounds redneck to me. I hated hearing myself. But that Sunday, my mother was in the hospital with cancer. Things were bad enough that my dad couldn't come. For the first time, I was going out somewhere where I didn't know a soul. I was going to preach. I was doing what God wanted me to do. I was scared to death. They had a guy named Archie that was the minister of music there. Now, Archie and his three brothers, they were all about 6'6", 6'7". They were big men. As a matter of fact, one of his brothers played as a linebacker for the Miami Dolphins. And Archie comes bouncing out there. Why, hello! this giant man with this really high-pitched voice and just jolly. And I'm goodness gracious, I'm meeting the jolly green giant. And that scared me even more. I remember getting up to preach. I remember the back door opening up. In walked my Sunday school teacher. He knew what was going on with my mother. He knew that I was probably scared to death, and he had found out about it when he got to our church that evening. He left there and he drove out to the country where I was, and he sat on the back row and he prayed for me. Danny Pennington, he's in heaven now. You know what, even though everything was so bad with my family right then, and there were a whole lot of circumstances that we didn't know how they were going to work out, what I experienced that night was finding out, even in a rough Thanksgiving, God's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. You know, there's some of you that may have things like that right now that are going on. You know, for several months, Daryl was in the hospital. This week, Ron Etheridge, Jeannie, and them are at the intensive care unit there in Jackson. I talked with her yesterday evening for a little while. Ron still listed in critical condition. There's a lot to overcome. I would imagine right now they're struggling. I know they are. What mom wouldn't be as they're going through that? But you know what? God's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. But you know, there's some great things going on too. A new baby that's probably going to be here before Christmas comes. We've got somebody here getting ready to celebrate that event. What a Christmas. Is there anybody here that this is going to be the first Christmas with a new child or a new grandchild? All right, you're getting ready to celebrate something that's going to be a first. It's a first that we look forward to. And you know what, in that goodness and what have you, God's still on the throne. The reality is, as hard as it seems for us to wrap our minds around, that in any given point, there are people that are struggling so deeply and so greatly with something in their life that it's hard for them to fathom the fact that God is still on the throne. While there are other people that are readily rejoicing and saying, oh, God is good, God is good. Listen, God's on the throne in both situations, and God is still good in both situations. And we need to recognize that God is good because not of our circumstances, but because He dealt with our greatest need. All of this would be irrelevant if we died and went to hell. How much stuff you have at home, how many toys you have, how much money you have, all of those things become unimportant when you recognize that you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And God made a provision so that we can spend eternity with Him. He met my greatest need. And He's met your greatest need. And no matter what circumstance we're living in right now, then I want you to be able to say today, the King is still on the throne. Oh, as we get ready for Thanksgiving this week, it may be kind of sparse around your home. I hope that that's not the case, but there may be some things there that cause sadness and grief. But rejoice in this. The King is still on the throne. And He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so as we come to the end of this service this morning, I would ask you, one, this year, if you're getting ready to celebrate the holidays and it's shaping up, it's been a great year. I want to ask you today to please thank God for that year. You say, Pastor, that's easy enough. But if you're here and it's shaping up to be a really rough holiday and maybe it seems like it's going to stink some, can I challenge you to the same thing? Thank God. Because the greatest need you ever had has been met, and He says, I'll be with you in the midst of whatever you're facing now. But then, let me challenge something else. For those of you that things are going good for, if you know somebody that's going through something that's a struggle, during this time of the year, put your arms around them. Reach out to them. Let them know that they're not alone. You see, God says He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, but sometimes we get kind of like a little girl that was scared one night in the night, and her mom got up and went to her room. She was crying, and she said, well, you know Jesus is with you. She said, yeah, Mama, but sometimes I need somebody with skin on. Maybe God wants to use you to be that person with skin on, just to walk up to somebody that's struggling through these holidays. Write a note. Invite them to a meal. Doesn't have to be much. Sometimes the smallest gesture can mean so much. Just let them know the King's on the throne. Because those words ring kind of empty when you don't see His people living like it is the truth. Reach out to somebody. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, and we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity of being called Your children. We thank You for the invitation to be a part of Your family. We thank You for Your Son that died on the cross to become the fair and just payment for our sins. We thank You that You make it so easy that You say if we'll simply confess our sins and turn to You, that You'll forgive us. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today in bondage, Lord, that's struggling because they've got secrets in their life and they're trying to deal with them behind the scenes, that they need to bring them to You because You're waiting to meet them where they are. Father, I pray, give us freedom today to come into the light and stand before You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please stand.
From the top of the world, I will sing of the glory.